Last week, we began a series called Reset, and the subtitle to it is Jesus and the Call to the Holistic Life. It's about many parts, what make up following Jesus. And reason for reset is because, as you know, our world does seem like it's been shifted off of its foundation to some degree. And that varies depending on each person and how each person is handling this current global situation we find ourselves in. And particularly because we don't really know the future. What does winter look like for us? Like, who would have thought a year ago that this is how the setting would look like? That we'd be talking about watch parties and cohorts and this. And just so everything is so like dislodged, turned upside down, whatever you want to call it. And sometimes you have to go back to doing what are the basics to get back on track or some sort of normalcy. And last week I took us back to the time of the early church where, talk about their apple cart upset, Jesus was out of the picture at the birthing of the early church. And the followers, they had had Jesus physically present with them for 3 years, and now Jesus is gone. Now what? And don't doubt for a second that followers of Jesus were going, now what? But they prayed. Jesus had given them instructions to pray and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And after the Holy Spirit had filled them, what they did choose to do was to commit. Here are some practices we are going to do. And no doubt the disciples who were closest to Jesus would have had the greatest impact on what the church was going to commit to. And as we saw last week there, in Acts 2:42, the things they committed to were the teaching of the apostles, to life together, the common meal, and to the prayers. And the common thread that runs through all of these is that, last week I called it, it's community dependent, or you could say also that it's a doing it together practice. All of these are. All of these to do, you have to have other people engaged in this. And these four practices, they're tried and true. This has been common right down through the centuries in the early church. So for the next 4 weeks, starting today, we're going to look at each one, each individual one. And so today we're going to begin with the teaching of the apostles. And I want to start with just a short verse in John's gospel, which is found in chapter 8. And this is from Jesus. Jesus says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The key word that I want, or what I want to highlight there in that phrase, is that where Jesus says, if you remain faithful to my teachings, and the importance of what Jesus taught and calls us to as his followers. When Luke records in the book of Acts that the church committed themselves to the apostles' teaching was the teachings of Jesus. It's this whole thing of rabbi and disciple. You become a disciple because you want to learn the ways of that of your rabbi, and you want to mirror that. You want that to become part of your life. We are just a continuation of that. We are just a continuation of disciples of Jesus wanting to mirror the way of Jesus' life, what he says, and we lean on him and we trust his word. And so that's what that's talking about. And so for the disciples, everything revolved around Jesus. Everything did in life. You read all of the different letters throughout the New Testament, and everything revolves around Jesus. After the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church, there were some questions as to their behavior, because they were outside people were going, "You're drunk, you're crazy, what are you doing?" And Peter stood up and gave his first preach. And in that message that Peter delivered, Peter made it very clear who it was this Jesus is and who it was they were following. And there's two verses in Acts 2 that I want to take you to. And the first one is verse 22, which Peter says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." And Peter wanted to be very clear who this Jesus was. He wasn't just whatever, he gave him a geographical. He's Jesus the Nazarene. He's from Nazareth. That Jesus we're talking about. And then if you go down to verse 36, Peter closes off his teaching with, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." All that to say is that the apostles' teaching was everything that Jesus taught. And the best record we have of that are the four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the teachings of Jesus and the ways of Jesus, how Jesus lived his life, and the call that is on each of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. So let's go into this whole area of teaching. And I want to focus particularly on teaching, what it is, the importance of it. And when you hear the word, I just wanted that first word, teaching. When you think of that, what comes to your mind? Is it this? Or is it a TED Talk? Or is it a podcast? Or what comes to your mind when you first hear the thing, or the word teaching? And then you have the other word being learning. What comes to mind there? And do you differentiate between the two, or don't you? Because the process of becoming equipped as a follower of our Rabbi Jesus, or growing as a follower, it is a doing it together practice, but it takes a minimum of two people for that to happen, right? It takes a teacher, and it takes a student. Take one of those out, and it doesn't happen. It takes both in there, right? And I want you to think of it sort of like, I'm sure you've played catch before. Ball, frisbee, whatever else you could play catch with, right? So there has to be someone who throws the ball, someone who catches the ball, right? For that to exist. Think of the teacher as the one who throws the ball, and the learner, the student, the pupil, the disciple, who catches the ball. Think of it that way. It's the two going together, right? Now, here's the reality, though, when it comes to teaching and learning. I'm going to say a few things today that might, you know, check you a little bit. But many times when I go to an event, be it a church, be it conference, be it whatever, where there's going to be a dynamic teacher, honestly, I am really just going to hear the teacher. I'm going to watch someone throw the ball. Many times I have no intention of catching the ball. That's okay. If you want to go to hear a great teacher, that's good. And it's okay if you don't have any intention to catch the ball. But understand the process of learning, of becoming equipped, of growing, requires that you catch the ball. And we'll get into that a little more. If you are prone to ask somebody who's been to a cool conference or a motivational talk or whatever, the typical question you can ask is, "So how was the teaching?" Typical answer is, "Oh, it was great." Do me a favor and go a little step further. Ask the person this. So how was the learning? And I can assure you, it'll be an awkward silence. Not sure. And probably, the person may not have gone there for the intention of catching the ball. They may have just gone there to hear a good teacher, a good speaker. And again, like I said, that's okay to do that. Now, that's teaching, but I want to segue right now into the whole aspect of learning, okay? And I don't know if you can see this in here. Hopefully you can. So this is called a learning pyramid. Been around for a long time. All areas agree with it, that this is accurate. Two things I want to point out to you here, though. 5% is what is retained through a lecture. So I pity you who are in university or college, because it's mostly lecture. Usually the learner will only pick up about 5% of what is spoken. Whereas, if you can learn to teach somebody that subject, you will retain 90% of that subject. These are scientific facts. This is just a reality. And then there's everything there in between, from reading, audiovisual, demonstration, discussion, practice doing it, and finally their teaching others. Now, the other thing about learning, which is cool, is there's different types of learners. Do you know that? So the different types of learners is there's, I don't know if I have a slide there on that. Yes. Four different types of learners. There's the visual, see, if I watch something, I learn, right? I learn best. Others will say, no, if I hear, if I can hear someone speak or someone like that, I take it all in. I grab it. I get a hold of it. And then you have those who, reading and writing. Example, reading a book for some people, they can learn well. Reading the instructions when you get your package you've been waiting to assemble. Are you one who just dumps everything out and puts it all together, figuring it out? Or are you one that has to read the instructions first? I have to read the instructions first. If I don't read the instructions, that's just frustrating for me. A pile of parts. Can't do that, right? That's the type of learner I am, reading, writing, right? And then there's what's also called the kinesthetic, or the more hands-on, practical. It has to be relevant. You know, some people just need to do the hands-on thing. Don't talk to me about it. Let me do it. And they're frustrated when you throw them in a lecture hall, and they just got to listen to somebody sitting there talking to them, right? They get antsy, It's like painful. And here's the other thing. Usually you have multiple areas of those that are your strong points. Two, maybe three. There's the odd person that is solidly one of those, but not always. So the question you have to ask is, well, let's start with Jesus. How did he teach? How did Jesus teach? Well, did he do lecture? Yeah. The Sermon on the Mount, that was lecture, sort of. He was sitting down on the mountaintop, well, not on the mountaintop, but on a hill, and that was lecture. But he was also a brilliant storyteller. Those parables he told that are recorded are brilliant. Those are something that has been thought through. He was a skilled person at being able to communicate parables. Very good at it. He also did the mentoring thing with his disciples, right? And having them do it, so that sort of that master-apprentice type approach. His life itself was a lesson. He would demonstrate at times. So he did different things. I don't know if he covered all of that. He was a varied teacher, right, with his different ways of teaching. And if you look at Scripture, how people grew in their faith, some were schooled. Was the whole mentoring that went on. Right, that's how you see people learn there. There's many examples through Scripture on that. Teaching others, Acts. Acts records actually how people grow is life situations, life. Life's a great teacher, right? It's brilliant, actually. The other thing in Acts, that what Acts shows you is God encounters. And we'll touch that near the end there, the whole powerful thing of God, how God speaks and walks with us and instructs us. Correction can be a good teacher at times. And you know the other thing that's what makes it for a good learner? If you're teachable. That's the other thing. But so coming back, circling back into what, you know, what church is all about, sermons, Bible studies, Bible readings, podcasts, conferences. They give you information. They give you explanations, understandings, right? They do all that. But if you don't have the intention to catch the ball, if you show up and you don't have the intention to catch the ball, it's just information. That's all it is. You're gathering information, but if you're not taking it in here, ingesting it, thinking deeply on it. That's why Jesus, you'll hear from time to time in Jesus' teachings, he goes, you have ears, but you don't hear. What Jesus is saying there, that phrase is listening or learning, has to do with taking it, bringing it into yourself, ingesting it, living it, experiencing it, and allowing it to shape you. The founder of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber, he used to say, don't just study the Bible, let the Bible study you. Those are good words, right? And Jesus calls us to become deliberate learners in life, to be reshaped. That's why Jesus says, come follow me. That's why it's a lifelong journey. You never reach to the point where you're done. Only when you are done, then you're done. But it's a very deliberate process. Now, so what's interesting is that way back, when was Deuteronomy written? Who knows? But let's go back 4,000 years. They knew this whole thing of the different types of learning, and that learning comes from doing life and learning as you go along. And in Deuteronomy 11, I don't have it up on the screen here, but in 11 it says this, and this is God speaking through Moses to the people, so commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. That's not for us to literally do, by the way, okay, for ourselves. Teach them to your children. Now listen here, talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. In other words, simply doing life together, the teaching and the learning will happen naturally. It's naturally there. Interestingly, one of the most effective ways that I have found for me of learning the apostle teaching is in smaller groups of people. Currently in my home church right now, we experience a deeper taking in of Scripture. Why? Because if I could go back to that diagram, there's discussion, which I think is like 60% or 70% of, maybe 50% of retention. But there's also opportunity for others to teach, which is huge, to practice, demonstrate, do things like that. That allows for more deeper interaction. And the discussion part is huge. We get to talk about stuff. Last week at my home church, we got on a bunny trail. But it was a good bunny trail. It actually became the teaching, not what we saw on the screen. It was just alive and it grew into here. It was good. Just really good. So, the church has a dilemma. Or put it this way, I got a question for the church. I got a question for it. And I need an answer. Not from you. This is rhetorical, okay? But here's the dilemma. The central emphasis of the institutional church is on the weekly worship services, correct? And one of the central activities given to the church, or given to that service, is in the whole area of teaching, doing what I'm doing right now, right? It's a lecture method. And do you remember what the retention rate is? 5%. So you got to ask, what's up with that? We know it, but we continue to do it. It's good for some, the lecture method. I don't mind a good lecture by someone who can deliver well. I've also sat under lectures that were just brutal to sit under. They were, I mean, brutal. I mean, like I have to get out. I have to leave, right? For those who learn best by visual or by kinesthetic, the practical, the hands-on, the doing, the church has actually done a bit of a disservice, right? Because it's probably those people that get up in the middle and leave because sitting in here is driving them nuts, right? They just have to do it, right? They come because we do it. But I think part of the other problem too as well is the fact that we see learning or becoming like Jesus as attending here, and that's the only place that that will happen. When in reality, where it happens is all through your life, every day. Here, we're, I think all we, the best I can do is to give you some tools for when you go out there and you get the, you learn your hard lessons in life and how to navigate that with one another, with other people helping you. That's what I think. But this is a bit of a conundrum for me, because it's like you go to train to be a minister in a church, you go to a seminary and they teach you how to preach, and the only method of teaching they instruct you on is lecture. And we, you know, you come out of that and you come and all what you deliver is lecture. And it's like, dudes, it's only 5% retention rate. What are you doing? Right? And we judge people according, well, what do you think about this person for this position? Well, you know, do you notice that every now and every time on Sundays they fall asleep? Well, yeah, I do. What's that all about? Well, they can't be a very good, you know, maybe they're, you know. And it's like, what? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? We don't know. Maybe they learn best by, come on. We could have discussions on Jesus' teaching for some people. Cooking in the kitchen and baking with others and talking about that could be more, could get more into here than sitting in front of a lecture. Or painting a room, or renovating, or gardening, or hiking, or doing something together, that also counts as well. That's also part of teaching. That happens. We learn well in life. Life is a great teacher. We can give you instruction here on how to navigate life, but the real teaching and learning goes on in smaller groups of people, and one-on-one with each other, and just going through life. Jesus understood this. Paul, the apostle, not so much. I'm so thankful for Luke, one of my favorite writers. And what I love about the Bible is the Bible doesn't paint a nice rosy picture of what people are like or how, you know, their just their positive attributes. It also paints their negative attributes as well. And Paul had his. Luke, in Acts chapter 20, they were in Tros and the believers gathered. And Luke recorded this incident that took place. And I'm going to read to you from Acts 20, starting at verse 7. And I quote, "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper, and Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight." This is from the New Living Translation. I'm just quoting as I read. "The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps, and as Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. And finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. And Paul went down, bent over him, took him into his arms. 'Don't worry,' he said, 'he's alive.' Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn. And then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved." And I'm sure part of that relief was that Paul was done. Right? Thank you, Luke, for recording that. You're saying a lot in that. But at the end of the day, I want to say this to everyone. With any teachings of Jesus, the greatest impact of the teacher-learner process is when God's Spirit is present. Here's the reality, and I don't know if, I'm sure many of you have encountered this. You've gone to hear a great preacher, a great teacher, but no intention to catch the ball. However, the Holy Spirit had every intention of throwing you the ball. And you just got hit with it. And it has stuck. It has stuck. Whatever it was that that speaker said that you never intended to catch at all, it nailed you. It hit you. When you bring the teacher and the learner and the Holy Spirit together, that's when minds start to begin transformed. That's when you see changes taking place. That's when you see relationships restored. Person just living, they see life differently. Yes, the teacher has been a part of that. And yes, having your heart receiving what the teaching is part of that. But we can't negate the presence and power of the Holy Spirit taking the word and just planting it deep right into your heart, right past the mind, right into that heart. You cannot negate that. It's powerful. My prayer for us is that we will recognize that learning doesn't happen here on a Sunday morning. It does for some, but not for all. Maybe only for 25% it happens. Maybe for the rest, you learn it other ways, and that's okay. But it does call upon the church. Is there different ways to teach? It's a question. It has to be asked. You have to ask that question, and it has to be answered. It has to be answered. But let's close off right now, because I don't want to become like Paul. Okay, let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that your desire for us, Lord, is to come and to reshape us, Lord, into your image, into your thought process, into how you see life, your perspective. And Lord, your desire for all of us, Lord, is to walk in that way that Jesus has laid out for us. That way, Lord, of love and mercy and compassion. That desire within each of us, Lord, to put that desire within each of us to do only what pleases the Father. To hear what it is you're hearing, what you're saying to us, and to speak that to others. To see what it is you're doing in others' lives and to join you in that. To walk in a way that honors you. And Father, that is our desire. So Lord, we thank you for the varied ways of learning, and we thank you for the varied ways that things in life get taught to us. And we thank you, Father, that we are a mixed bunch of learners here. But Father, we know none of this, Lord, has the impact of your Holy Spirit that comes and moves and shifts hearts and changes hearts and reshapes hearts. And so, Father, we just pray as we continue on as a church, as we look for different ways of how to help people and guide people and instruct people. We need you, Holy Spirit, to come and lead us and guide us and direct us. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come right now. You are the best teacher. And we want to take your yoke upon us and learn from you. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.